Well, this evening's title might seem like an odd title, but it goes like this: what should I do with the sycamine tree? So we want to look at what the scripture has to say, and after a bit you'll understand where this passage is going. To start, we'll turn to Matthew 18 and read verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee unto seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, saith unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest now not thou had also compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Really sobering words. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So Peter here, in verse 21, here in Matthew's account, says, "How oft?" And instead, that might seem archaic to us. I put the words, "Do I really have to?" And often children will ask that question. Well, do I really have to? You know, if dad's asking something they don't really enjoy, do I really have to? You know, us adults aren't a whole lot of difference. We just have a different way of saying or portraying that question. Do I really have to? And so here Peter is saying, "How off?" What he's really trying to say is, "I don't really want to. I don't want to forgive." But we never say that. Not as good conservative Mennonites. We never say that. That's not the thing you say. You're terrible. You're wicked if you say things like that. And so Peter here just, "How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Now, in Peter's mind, that's totally ridiculous. Especially if it's the same thing, and I believe this is a context. If I understand, and I hope I'm not saying something scripture isn't saying, but it's the same thing. And you know, we have spouses sometimes like that. And I remember, well, I preached a message on a healthy marriage. Incidentally, that was one my wife says, "Oh, I'm waiting for this one." You know, that's a warning sign. You should backpedal right away. Now, okay. But sometimes we have to do that with our spouses. Sometimes it's the same thing. And then it's the same thing. And then it's the same thing. Sometimes parents have to do that with children. And sometimes children have to do that with parents. The same thing. The same thing again. And so here Peter is asking this question. How often have to? This is totally ridiculous. It's the same thing. It keeps coming up. See, I was offended. I was sinned against. He talks about, if we would go back to verse 6 of this passage, we didn't read it, but it talks about whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. And he's saying, so if I was offended, Why do I have to keep 7 times? But how do you get around this story? See, Jesus said 70 times 7, and of course, to Peter's frame of mind, he already thought this was totally ridiculous, and when Jesus said that, it probably just, okay, Jesus is just unreasonable. Something is wrong with Jesus. He didn't say that, but I can only imagine that's what he's thinking in his mind. And then Jesus goes on to tell the story. See, the biggest problem why Peter asked this question is because he failed to realize the 10,000 talents. See, as Jesus goes through this story, now it's 10,000, I had looked it up, I forget what it was, but millions and millions of dollars. Millions and millions of dollars. And he failed to recognize that in everyday life. And so it is for us today when we grumble or we get frustrated because it's the same thing after the same thing. We forget to realize that we have been forgiven 10,000 talents. Yeah, we get it at church. So it's like speaking to the choir. We get it. We get it 100% at church. Oh, yeah, this is terrible. I mean, yes, I've been, oh, thank you, Lord. I've been saved. I didn't deserve any of this. And so we can give a wonderful testimony. But when tomorrow comes, when Monday morning soda comes, and this thing happens again, do we get it? Do we remember the 10,000 talents? When Tuesday happens and the employee does the same thing, do we remember the 10,000 talents? And when Wednesday happens and my wife makes the same stuff I told her I don't really care for at before, do we understand the 10,000 talents? And Thursday comes. My wife is doing laundry or cleaning up the room, and why didn't her husband put away? And do we remember the 10,000 talents? Or maybe when it comes to Saturday and there's the to-do list, and not one item gets done on the to-do list, do we remember the 10,000 talents? See, I just had a customer a couple years ago, and I had tried calling them, and they would answer occasionally. They had owed about $6,800, and so sometimes they'd answer, sometimes they wouldn't. I'd send texts, and then they said, oh, they had some medical things. And I said, you know, just pay what you can. And then it kind of seemed like they stopped answering. But then I called from another number, and then they answered. And so then I finally thought, you know what, I'm going to go to their house in person. Well, here they had sold the house where we had done the work. And I talked to the individuals and I said, do you know this person? And he said, oh, yeah, that's who had owned it. And I said, oh, they owe me some money. And they just right away started, oh, that doesn't surprise me at all. And then they go in this big tirade. And I want to sympathize with them that, oh, this is ridiculous. And why can't they pay their bill? And we got our own medical bills we're trying to get behind us. And suddenly I got smitten about the 10,000 talents. And I, Matt, what are you doing? They said, oh, maybe some of the children live in the area. I said, well, do you know where they are? Because I'll go talk to one of the children. That's fine. I don't care. Tell me where the children, because they had said that he moved off to Delaware or something. And said, tell me where are the children. And then suddenly, Matt, what about the 10,000 talents? See, he went out and caught his fellow servant by the throat, it says, and he said, pay what thou owest. And I think too often in our lives we forget about that 10,000 talents. Then we go on down to the very last verses I read of this passage. Now I would like us to put and think about for a moment as we read verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not, and put maybe your spouse's name in there, maybe your children's name, maybe your parents' name, maybe your co-worker's name, maybe your brother's or sister's name, maybe a friend's name, maybe your neighbor's name. And if you forgive not, and then you put that name in there, everyone, and put their name in again, their trespasses. See, See, we would never grab somebody by the collar like this young man did. We'd never do that, but yet with our words, our manipulation, our memory, we're good at remembering things. And we forget about the 10,000 talents. But I just want us to think about these two verses for a minute. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, though he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, how soon do you think he paid the millions and millions of dollars? He never did. So he was delivered to the tormentors. And when I think about the seriousness of forgiveness, the seriousness of bitterness, it's a life or death matter. So he says here that he's delivered to the tormentors. And so that's great about the parable. That's great. And wow, that's terrible. But then he goes on with third verse 35. So likewise. It brings chills up my back when I think about, how do I relate with my brothers and sisters, those around me, my family? Because he says he's going to put us to the tormentors until we pay all that we owe. Well, we're never going to be able to pay that. And so people go into eternal damnation because there's bitterness, because there's unforgiveness in their heart. And so this is a really serious matter when we think about it. There's sobering consequences, and so we might come back to that toward the end of the message. I would like now us to turn over to Luke chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 1 to 10. Then said he, Luke 17 verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey thee. Not sure why I had 1 to 10. I just went just 1 through 6. And we'll stop there. I do want verse 10. Yeah, I'm sorry. I want 1 through 6. Let's go down to verse 10. Yeah. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So here in verse 1, it talks about offenses will come. Now, I like the verse, I believe it's in Hebrews, that talks about having a conscience void of offense. And I think as brothers and sisters of the, that are following the Lord and have the Lord as our shepherd and our Lord and Savior, that should be our desire, to have a conscience void of offense. And that when we do offend, that we try to make it right and make peace, and that we're peaceable people. We're known to be peaceable in the land. And I hope for centuries to come, that is always known about the Christian and the Mennonite people, is that they were a people that were peaceable people. They were ones that didn't want to make offense. But it says it's inevitable. It's impossible, or otherwise, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Now, we could look at the stern call to those that are offended or those that offend and cause offenses. And how we should be walk circumspectly and how we should be careful what we do. So there's that side of it. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But here's the thing. It says that it is impossible, but that offenses will come. So if it's inevitable, then it's inevitable that we will cause them. So it's going to be inevitable. And that doesn't mean we throw up our hands and say, oh, well, I guess I'm just going to offend people. Toughen up now. And so we don't take that mentality. That's not how we live life. That's not how we treat our brothers and sisters. But it says, it's inevitable, or it's impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. And I would like us to think closely when we think about offenses and we think about those that have wronged us. We also must recognize that we have wronged others. We must realize, even if we don't understand where and what and how and when, we have caused offenses to others. And if so, we need forgiveness to should be shown to us, because we have offended. Because what does it say about those that offend? It were better, in verse 2, it was better for them that a millstone were hanged about their neck and cast into the sea than they should offend one of these little ones. It was better that you would be drowned in the depths of the sea. And it's not just like, well, drown them in the sea, but it's a graphic detail of hell. There's like no coming out of this. It's 100% drowning. And so we must remember the forgiveness that's shown to us. That parallels so much that Matthew account we just read about, that 10,000 talents. So if we have problems about offenses and about people that do things against us, remember the 10,000 talents and remember the millstone. And if we do that, if we could constantly always remember that at every step of our lives, it would cause us to live lives different. But I would like to look at primarily at one and big. Now I'm going into a little different realm. I would like us to look at the main offense or the biggest offense here. And I'm going to call it bitterness, the offense of bitterness or unforgiveness. See, back there, Peter said, you know, how many times, or Jesus here, Peter's not asking the question. That was in Matthew's account. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day. See, Peter said, how oft? He's like, one's too many. Peter's like, what? Now, one thing, this account talks about the brother that trespasses and then about rebuking him. And if you repent, you forgive him. We're not going to spend a lot of time with that. While I believe there's a lot of wisdom to that, along with the earlier verses in Matthew 18, how we deal with difficulties in the church and how you can address it brother to brother. And if you don't hear you, you take other brothers. But I would like us to just think about this seven number, this big seven number. See, when there's bitterness and there's unforgiveness in our hearts, number one is a big problem. One time is a big problem. Yeah, seven's a huge number, but one is bigger than we can really understand or fathom. It's impossible, but that offenses will come. It says here, take heed in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. This word take heed has the idea of paying attention. Be on guard. Be cautious about. Apply oneself to. Adhere to. Give attendance to. Beware of. Have regard to. Take heed. See, this isn't just for the person way out there. This isn't just for the person that's struggling maybe in the depths of sin. This is right for the church here. This is right for me and you. Take heed. Take heed. And that says, it talks about if thy brother. And I love the phrase I've heard sometimes when maybe it's a brother's meeting that gets a little intense, or whether it's a discussion going on that's getting a little intense. I remember, I think it was Brother Elvin, I can't remember, but one of the older brothers just said this phrase, we be brothers. We be brothers. And it was a good reminder. And some people take conflict easier than others. Some enjoy conflict. And I'm not saying, you know, we all should arrive at the same place on that. But to remember, we be brothers. We be brothers or sisters. We be brothers or we be sisters. I was really heard of it was actually in my distant relative's family. It's called Weaver Brothers, cattle hauling. And then I heard there was some falling out from the brothers, and then they started another business similar to it, and they were both doing the same thing. And then people said, well, so are they Weaver Brothers or what? And they said, oh, no, the best way to describe that whole situation is we were brothers. We were brothers. And I thought, oh my, what a terrible What a terrible testimony. We were brothers. So instead of we were brothers, that we were brothers. And I hope that isn't said about my life, that we were brothers. But you know what? The things came in between us. We couldn't sort them out. We couldn't forgive. We couldn't. They wronged. Yeah, we had to separate. We couldn't. Well, then we go beyond this, and here the apostles are. Now, it's not just Peter. And the apostles say unto the Lord, increase our faith. So why did the disciples here have this question? Is that what they needed? Was there an increase of faith that they needed? Just after Jesus talked about offenses and about forgiveness and about 7 times. And in this passage, Jesus didn't even talk about 70 times 7. That was just way out there in Matthew, you know, with Peter. And I don't know if that was the same time and he just heard that and none of the others did. I don't know. But they heard it 7 times and they're like, whoa, 1 is too many. 7, so Lord, increase our faith. I don't, you know, maybe that's just something, you know, sometimes people say, oh, it's good to be here. You know, when after a message is being preached, they don't know what else to say. It's just good to be here. And so maybe that was their response. And so Jesus is there looking at these disciples and they're saying, increase our faith. Or maybe it came from their heart. Lord, increase our faith. We don't even understand this. Like, how does this make sense? How can somebody offend us or sin against us or do something wrong against us 7 times and we forgive them 7 times? It doesn't make any sense. But see, Jesus goes on. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, do you know how big a grain of mustard seed is? I think if I looked it up right, it's 1/10 of an inch. So you're getting down to millimeter territories. 1/10 of an inch. See, they thought it took a lot of faith to forgive like Jesus was talking about. It didn't make any sense to them. And they thought it took like so much faith. I mean, Jesus is just saying, well, no, all you need. And often we divide the passage here. And I think this is what I love about the Word of God. The Word of God is like a prism. You can look at it and you can say, okay, that's the end of verse 4. Now this is another subject we're talking about. But then when you look at it again and you see, no, this is the same subject running through. And that's what's so awesome about the Word of God. It just depends how you angle that prism, you get another view of it. And Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. So it doesn't take much, 1/10 of an inch. I mean, that's pretty small. He says, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, what was so important about this tree? And Jesus said, this tree. So I don't know, he was walking down the road, and there was a sycamine tree, and he said, this tree. See, what about all the cedars? I mean, they seem pretty important trees. Why not make an illustration out of them? What about the oaks? I mean, I like going to Florida, so I would do the palm trees. What about olive trees? Yeah, I like my olives. Olive oil, that's good for a lot of things. Whatever. Not as good as butter, but getting right up there. Okay, olive. What? Pear. I like these. You know, fruit trees, pear, apple, whatever, peach. But what? So why is Jesus using the sycamine tree? You could have thought of a whole lot better trees than the sycamine. In fact, what? You know what? What is a sycamine tree anyway? Hey, how many of you have personal experience with growing a sycamine tree outside? See, none of us. Sycamine. What's that? Kind of sounds sick. He says, I like how Jesus used these words. If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you might say. You might say. And the question is this evening, will you? He says, you might say. But the question is, as we delve into the subject, will you? See, Jesus often spoke in parables. And this tree that he was pointing at as he was walking by, I think he understood the tree. He knew the tree. He knew all the things about this tree. And so it was a perfect illustration. And I would like to think maybe the disciples did too, or maybe it went right over their heads. I don't know. But here in the 21st century, it was really beautiful to look into the sycamine tree and see the parable that Jesus is talking about. I don't know, maybe the disciples looked around and said, what tree? Oh, that ugly tree? That, you know, what did the disciples see? Sycamine tree. See, the sycamine tree. Jesus was pointing out something very specific to them, and if they didn't understand it, to us today. The sycamine tree. Jesus had a reason. And Jesus was continuing this discussion about forgiveness and about bitterness. See, the sycamine tree, as you look into it, it had a very large and deep root structure. It was one of the deepest root structures of all trees in the Middle East. It was a vigorous and robust tree that grew to the height of nearly 30 feet or more. Its roots went down so deep in the earth, it was very difficult to kill. Hot weather, like they would have in the Middle East from time to time, and blistering temperatures had little effect on this tree because it was tapped in to a water source. Now you might say, oh, well, that sounds good. You know, Bible parallels. It's not necessarily speaking about that. Even cutting this tree to its base would not guarantee its death because its roots hidden deep, deep under the ground would continue to draw from the underground water source, enabling it to keep regrowing and resurfacing again and again and again. In other words, this tree was very difficult to eradicate it. No wonder Jesus used this tree as an example of bitterness and unforgiveness. No wonder Jesus pointed at that tree. Because if it's not totally eradicated, it's so hard to totally eradicate. The roots of bitterness and unforgiveness keep coming. The roots are in underneath and it keeps coming. Its ugly face keeps coming above the ground. It will take a serious decision by me and you to rip out all those roots of bitterness and offense out of our hearts once and for all so they don't grow back. And so I had to think about, as I was thinking about the sycamine tree and the deep roots, I had to think about, it's at my brother's house. He had a big stump out front. That wasn't a sycamine, but it gave an illustration. It was a big stump, and I hadn't had much experience digging out stumps. But I had just not long before gotten this John Deere 130. And up to this point, I'd dealt a lot with mini excavators, skid loaders. And then we got a KX80, and this was a big machine. And so we had this KX80 for a while. And then finally we got this John Deere 130, and this is a massive, monstrous machine. And if you know anything about it, it's only starting to get into the big excavator worlds. But in my little frame of reference, it was huge. And so, hey, I got the stump. We were doing something with a septic system. And anyway, so he said, hey, I got the stump. Can you take it out? And I said, where's the stump? And he said, there. Oh, that's pretty big, but my John Deere 130 will have no problem. Yeah, I'll rip that thing right out. No problem. And so, oh, okay, great. Yeah, I didn't know how hard that would come. This thing will pull. No problem. It'll take it right out. And so I go over there to the stump and I start digging. I start pulling on it. Well, why am I pulling it? And I rev the engine up, and well, that's really weird. Okay, well, maybe this rock probably caught on or something somewhere. So just, you know, hours and hours later, I had this massive crater in his front yard, and I finally started slowly tipping. And he came home later, and I sent him a text and said, Mike, I don't know what to do. And he just said, what, that stump, I thought you said it was going to come out real easy. I said, well, this machine didn't quite do what I thought it was going to do. And this thing was massive. It was a massive trunk, and I realized the power of these roots down under the ground. And it took everything I could to get that thing up out. I'm trying to remember. I think he ended up rolling it over into the neighbor's woods, maybe got permission, and there it lay. To rot away. And so I had to think about that. You know, a 30-foot high tree. Now, I don't know how many years prior that tree had died and how high it was. But I had to think of the sycamine tree. And when we were doing this job, it was hot outside. I remember, you know, being, now thankfully I had air conditioning in the machine, but I just remember it being so hot. And I had to think about the story of the sycamine tree and how these roots have go way down under, and it's really, really difficult to eradicate. So it gives me, when Jesus said, It only takes a faith as a grain of mustard seed that you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea. See, it's not what Jesus is trying to say. It's not just that somehow we can have great faith. See, we could go around saying, wow, we have great faith. Yes, we have this wonderful faith, but bitterness and unforgiveness take hard, hard work to eradicate the roots of bitterness and unforgiveness. Well, point number two, the sycamine tree wood in the Middle East was preferred wood for building caskets. I found that fascinating. It was the preferred wood for building caskets. It grew quickly and was available in almost any environment. We talked about being good in dry environments. It grew best. Now, here's another interesting thing along with this. Well, we'll look at that later. But the sycamine wood was used in building caskets and coffins. And I had to think about that. You know, just like Jesus talked about in Matthew, when we don't forgive our brothers, it will take us to spiritual death. It will destroy us. And you know, it can go even beyond spiritual death, even into physical. People that have bitterness and unforgiveness in their hearts often struggle with health issues. And I don't want to get off in that ditch. But it's devastating. And when I think about the sycamine, Jesus talked about the sycamine tree. He had in mind, I know that wood is being used for building coffins and caskets. And so, don't be fooled. If you have unforgiveness or bitterness in your heart, or you let some little irritation continue, it will bring you, if unchecked and undealt with and uprooted, it will bring you to a spiritual death, to the point where God will say, deliver you to tormentors until you pay that 10,000 talents. It will ruin your relationships with other people. It will bring death to your relationships. Because people that let bitterness and unforgiveness rule in their lives, they start supposing things and they start assuming things, and it starts ruining relationships. And it grows in human hearts and it grows everywhere. Bitterness and unforgiveness. Well, the sycamine tree grew best where little rain fell and water was sparse. When there's spiritual dry conditions. And so if you find yourself in a place of spiritual dryness, it's a place that allows for a sycamine tree to grow. When there's no fresh rain of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's a place where bitterness and unforgiveness can become start its deadly work. It's building caskets and coffins. I keep saying that wrong. Coffins. So if your last name's Kaufman here this evening, I'm sorry. I did nothing personal. See, Satan loves nothing better than to attack someone who is spiritually dry. If you think you can deal with unforgiveness and bitterness without daily feasting on God's word, daily time in prayer to Him, without that daily communion with Him and worship to Him throughout the day and singing a song, and you find yourself in a dry spiritual condition, and there's no fresh rain of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's a perfect place for the sycamine tree. The sycamine tree produced a fig that was very bitter to eat. Now, this is kind of embarrassing, but it wasn't that many years ago, maybe 10. So whenever we talked about figs, I'm always used to fig bars, right? And so you have fig bars. I knew they don't come from around this country, and so somewhere overseas. So I always envisioned, them little square fig bars hanging on trees somewhere. That's always, I thought, you can call me a little, whatever, simple-minded, that's okay. And so when I thought about this, I thought, oh, yeah. Oh, them, oh, that's right. No, that they have figs inside. Okay, yeah, it's not them bars. But anyway, the sycamine tree produced a fig, but it was very bitter to eat. See, it was in the same family as the mulberry tree. Now, I'm sure you have heard of the mulberry tree. And the mulberry tree makes a berry that's good to eat and taste. I remember as a little child out along our lane, we had two mulberry trees. And we'd go down back there and we would have feasts from time to time eating these mulberries. And soon we looked like it too, that purple whatever juice and all over our clothes and face. And I can only imagine how that, my mom must have loved washing our clothes. But this sycamine tree had a fruit that looked very similar, but instead of being something sweet, it was something bitter. It was very bitter to eat. And it was extremely bitter. While it looked just as luscious and delicious as a mulberry fig, or as a mulberry tree with the mulberry, well, it says fig, but berry. But when you tasted the sycamine fig, it was horribly bitter. And it was that bitter that you couldn't really eat that berry or that fig whole like the mulberry. I had to think about when I was younger. I still enjoy it. You ever hear of arrowheads or things like that? I like a certain amount of sourness. I hope that doesn't make me a sour person. But anyway, so I had to think of that. Maybe, but yet beyond that, it probably had a tartness that wasn't even enjoyable. See, the eater might have been able to just to nibble on it for a little bit at a time. See, unforgiveness and bitterness is the same way. It chews on your feeling. You can only take a little bit, but it keeps that bitterness starts wearing off. Like at face value, someone could look like the same thing. Someone, you know, enjoyable to be around, a pleasant person to be around. I thought of the phrase, hurt people, hurt people. And that's true about the sycamine tree. That's true about unforgiveness. That's true about leaving bitterness in our lives. Sour people, sour people. So the sycamine tree was very bitter to eat. And so it is when people, maybe not at first, maybe at first sight and first experience, somebody that has unforgiveness and bitterness in their life, it's pleasant to be around, but when you start touching those things in their life, they become very bitter. It's interesting that the primary consumers of the sycamine fruit that would use the berry from the sycamine tree were typically poor people. And think of the parallel when we're spiritually poor. When we don't have that relationship, very similar to being dry and dry, parched land, being spiritually poor, being defeated and depressed. And I understand that some of these things are things we all struggle with. But that gives root for the sycamine tree. One last interesting thing yet about the sycamine tree, it was pollinated only by wasps. That was interesting. It was noted that sycamine tree was not naturally pollinated. The pollination process was only initiated when a wasp stuck its stinger right into the heart of the fruit. Thus, the tree and its fruit had to be stung in order to be reproduced. You ever hear the phrase, I've been stung by that person once, but I'm not going to be stung again? You ever hear that? See, bitter and unforgiving people tend to put walls up or tend to start holding people at arm's length. They're not going to let them sting me again. The bitterness of the wasp has got to them. Well, let's go back to our passage. Verse 10. After, so likewise ye, when ye have done all these things which were commanded you, saying, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. See, Jesus was using this parable. Jesus was using this example. And he's saying, no, it's not the great amount of faith that is needed to deal with bitterness and unforgiveness. It just has to do with the desire of your heart. And so this evening, the question is, what is your desire? And I like us to just bow our heads as we think about this prayer. My prayer for today, let's just bow our heads. Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart about getting rid of bitterness, unforgiveness, and offenses in my life.